dives have you done? Huh? How many dives have you done? I've never seen Steve so excited about our VBS. He's done, he just said, 3,500 dives. It's a lot of dives. It's a lot of time underwater. Scuba and the Bible coming together is like heaven for Steve. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. We are continuing in our study. Last week, we talked about what really counts, the faith that we find within us and how it is counted as righteousness. The series as a whole is Romans, the road of faith. We looked at Abraham last week. We saw that his faith was counted as righteousness, and there were these challenges in his life. But what existed was a faith despite limitations. He was old. His wife was barren, but he had faith that God would fulfill his promise. And we saw within his faith there was trust that God would fulfill his word. And whatever measure of faith was there, and we said last week, faith that exists gets counted. And that was the word he kept using last week, Paul did. Counted as righteousness. God sees us as righteous. And we finished that last week, and as we're starting this week, there's this word, therefore. So show me that slide. It has finding faith's form. Faith, there it is, exists, even though there can be limitations. There's a measure of trust. What faith is there gets counted. This is what Paul has been saying. And then as we start chapter 5, there's that word, therefore. Everything that Paul has been teaching us up to this point has been to tell us what he's about to say. And I was thinking, how can I illustrate to you his main point today? And I was thinking about a time when my brother-in-law, Mark, and I were having a debate. There's my brother-in-law, Mark, and I. These were staged photos a long time ago, by the way, because we're wearing jackets. It's not in Guam. But when my brother-in-law, Mark, came, he worked here at the church for 3 or 4 years, and we were going to put him on insurance. We were using the insurance that all the pastors use on the island with the GMA. The pastors all come together with a larger number. You can go to the insurance company and try to get a better rate. That's what we were doing. So we went to the meeting. All a room full of pastors are talking about health insurance. And the representative was there. And this was the debate. You see, we have this discussion going on. And there was two kinds of pastors in the room with two primary interests. The older pastors, and their questions were like, well, how much does this knock down the cost of medication, right? And there was very few young pastors, like my brother-in-law. And their questions were like, well, how much does it cover if we're going to have a baby? Two totally different places of life, right? And what we were really looking for is what were the benefits with your insurance and with particular packages. If we got this package, the medicines were cheaper. If we got this package, having a baby was cheaper. And we were very interested in the benefits, and you can see as through the slides that we were having some disagreement as pastors. You know, no, we can't do that. Most of the pastors are older. We got to go with this package over here. And we were having these debates. And whenever my brother-in-law, Mark, and I, when we have a debate like this, I'll bring my father in, you know, because he is the 50-year-old, 50 years of pastoring. He's got wisdom. But he usually ends up like this, you know, between the two of us. You can tell they're staged. But in the end, we all come together and we're happy. You have to put a happy photo up there. But we're all, there you go, we're all happy. My dad helps us smooth it out. And this is really what I'm driving at is, it's a debate about benefits and what could we get out of different choices that were being made. Now, when I look at the passage that we're going to teach today, the question is, we have what? Just like over here we say, we have what kind of benefits? Or over here, if the choice is, we have what kind of benefits over here? We have what? What kind of benefits do we have now that we are justified? That righteousness has been counted towards us. And we pick right up on this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, see there it is. Therefore, everything I've said is leading to this. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see what I highlighted there was we have. This passage is going to focus on what we have after we have been counted righteous. I'll go to the very last verse, verse 11, that we're going to study today. We have what? And Paul finishes by saying, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And just in those two verses, you can see he's telling there's something that we have. There's a benefit that we get in our salvation. And that's how I want you to look at this. Now, I'm going to emphasize it again, because when I look at a passage, I think, what's the main idea we're going to teach? I took a picture right out of this Bible, and I put it onto a slide. I want you to see it. All of those pink highlights. We have, down at the bottom. We, us. 22 times Paul uses a plural form of a pronoun to describe. Here we are. This is all of us Christians. If you raise your hand, I put my faith in Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. He is talking about you. It's not just a room of pastors. It's a room of Christians. And we're going to talk about the benefits that we get in our salvation in Jesus Christ. And the equation he has been working on through the first four chapters has been faith, belief, plus righteousness counted to us, which is what we talked about last week, equals we have benefits. We have benefits. That is the emphasis of the message today. So it's just going to be a list of benefits. We have what benefits? And the first one that I'm going to give you is peace. It comes right out of the text. More, and this peace, now, every time I use the word peace in the context of Scripture, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, as Steve was mentioning when he was first up here. It's more than just the cessation of hostilities. It also has to do with flourishing in all your life to do really well. That was when they used the word peace, shalom, in the Old Testament. That's what they meant. Here in the New Testament, he's using the word peace. What does he mean? Well, let's look at the verse and see what we can draw from it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the key to knowing what he means by peace here is a preposition with. We have peace with God. Because, I mean, other verses in the Bible, the peace that passes all understanding, there's a kind of peace that is like my heart is calm. I'm at peace. This is different. When he says peace with God, he's making a reference to our standing with him. Because when you choose to break his law, you are in rebellion to the King of the universe. He is the authority. And there's a way in which when you say, well, you know what, I'm not gonna keep that part of the law, at least not in this moment. At least in this moment, I'm going to be the king. I'm going to tell the king to go over here, and now I'm going to be the king, and I'm going to say I can do this. Even though the King of the universe has said, I'm authority, that's a boundary line. And when you do that, you become an enemy with God. There is a war, spiritual war, and you're fighting rebellious against him. And just think about, I think today it'd be very easy to contextualize peace and war and conflict. If you just look at the Middle East right now, you look at Israel, you look at the enemies there, the hatred, the hostility, how they see and view one another, there is no peace. And you need to think of yourself in that terms. Your relationship with God looks like that. You might have some moments where you get it right, but fundamentally, we are in rebellion, and we take his authority, put it over here, and we say, I'm going to be the authority. I'm going to be the king. But it's not just that. That's one part. When he says peace with God, the other issue is that God has to deal with us legally. He cannot just, see, I can live over here and not involve myself with the Middle East, or Israel and her enemies. I'm over here. But God has to deal with sin and rebellion. He does it in his own time. The Bible teaches that everyone will give an account for what we've done with our lives. If we're in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but he will deal with sin. There's a legal aspect. If he is holy and if he is righteous, he will deal with our sin. And now what Paul is saying, when righteousness has been counted towards us, remember, we've talked about that word counted, it's logizomai, it comes out of the accounting world. And in our column of our accounting, we look at the ledger. There's sin and rebellion and we want to be our own king. God takes that and he puts it out of our column and he comes and he puts into our column the righteousness of Christ. And it's counted to us what Christ has done, and he looks at us as if we are a friend. And this has led to the point where he now says, we have peace. We're not at war with God. Even though we will walk like it sometimes. But remember, he looks at us. He treats us as if we are righteous. That's the disposition. It's kind of both. We hold that. He looks at us that way. He treats us. But sometimes when we still sin, he disciplines us, but he sees the righteousness of Christ upon us. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first benefit. But as he moves on, the next benefit is access. And this comes again right out of the passage, what Paul is saying. Through him, that's Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I highlighted again the words we have. This is a benefit. And access is huge. To have access. It's not as if we have access to the who we might. If we made a list of powerful, important people in the world, do we have access? Can you just go to the top surgeon in the world if you need a surgery? Can we go to the top leaders, the top politicians? Can we, you see what I'm saying? Access can be difficult. In the Old Testament, the way that God gave the system of the Jews, the practice of their faith to them, said, this is how you do it. He gave it to them in a way to communicate something about him. And I know that I have said this before. To summarize it, the temple, a wall on the outside, you have to get through that. You come into a court, there's an inner area, you have to go in through that. And along the way, there are priests who can make sacrifices for you to deal with your sin. But at the centerpiece of it all is a building that houses, called the Holy of Holies. No one could go in there. The altar, the Ark of the Covenant was in there. Only the high priest, only one high priest went in there. Access. And there were times in the Old Testament where it's recorded that the Jewish people would look at that building and see the Shekinah glory of God kind of emanating out from it. And what was being communicated is the holiness of God housed in a temple. And you can't have access to him because of your rebellion, your sinfulness, your uncleanness. And here, what's being said is you have access. If you were to go back in time and tell a Jew you'll be able to go in there, you'll have access, they'd be like, what are you talking about? You cannot have access. And yet he's saying you have access by faith. Now, I wanted to show you a couple other places where it talks about access. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 says there is one mediator between men and God, and that is Christ Jesus. Acts 17 says that God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. And when you read the Gospels of the account where the story of the crucifixion and then his burial and then the resurrection, in that we have the tearing of the great veil, the temple, which was symbolic of separation. You can't have access. And when Christ conquered death, that was torn from the top down to the bottom. Symbolic. God does not reside in a temple made by human hands, and you have access to him. How? Through prayer. This week, the National Day of Prayer, if you come out, you're going to see all these churches coming together, these denominations. I'm a Baptist. I might be praying next to a Lutheran or a Methodist. And we just, in that moment, coalesce around a common belief in unity. There's one faith, one Savior, salvation through him, and we want to pray. We want to pray for our world. We want to pray for our island. We want to pray for our leaders. You have access to God. We don't have to go through an outer wall, through a court, and have some sacrifices made and all of that. It's been removed. And I say that in part because there is a teaching out there today. You would be pushed towards utilizing other mediators. I'm going to tell you that the Scripture does not teach that. There's one mediator, and it's Christ. And if you're trying to access God through any other kind of saint, holy person, you don't need to. I have 5 children. I love them. And if I went away from them and wanted to spend time with them, I would not create some system of other people that I would have to work through to come have a face-to-face conversation with them if I could go right to them. Why? Why go through other people when you can be face-to-face with the person that you love? Come right into them and have a conversation. Lift it up in prayer. Not, I'm going to go over here and hope that you will take what I'm saying to the one I love. There's one mediator between men and Christ. It is only Christ. And between men and God, it's only Christ. And I want to say that is because it's a failed effort to take your prayers, your conversation to saints or other holy people, and give it to them with the expectation that somehow they're going to go and take it to the Father. Because nowhere in Scripture does it teach that. And you have access at any time. That's what's amazing. At any time, you can lift up your prayers, your praise, your concerns, your intercession for others in prayer. That is a benefit. We have peace. We're not at war. We're the King of the universe. He sees us as righteous. We have access to them. We can come to him and lay before him our life. And the next benefit he gives us is a process for hope. Now, I use the word process because we can have hope, but he gives us a way to get hope. And in this message, I think that this has so much relevance for us today because we live in a world where people are putting their hope in the wrong things. I hope we get the right politician and the election goes our way. I hope I get the promotion. I hope that person I'm falling in love with will respond in like manner. But ultimate hope has to be anchored in who we are in Christ. I will come back to that, but let me show you what Paul says first. Romans 5:3-5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. You see how you work through those to get to the hope? And most people would just attach themselves to something they care a lot about and put their hopes in that. I really love this person. But if the relationship goes wrong, it dents our hope. We can become hopeless. And yet, what he is saying is we actually find our hope in a pathway that involves suffering. Well, that cuts against all thinking today. Who would say, bring on the suffering? Bring it on. Put it in my life because it's going to give me hope. Nobody. I don't hear that in social media unless it's somehow attached to Christianity. Perhaps there's a post like that, but no. And it starts first with that attitude, because he says, rejoice. That's an attitude. I have it within my mind that I will be happy about suffering. That makes no sense, Pastor. But you have to see how he's laying it out. It's how you think about it first, recognizing that suffering has a place. Suffering has a purpose. Knowing that suffering produces something. It produces, if you have suffering in your life, it's going to produce something in you. It's going to grow something within you. Endurance. And then if you have endurance, well, I've been able to endure some of those hard times. Character. Without character, how do you get to hope? He says, and character produces hope. You don't find hope in safe spaces. You get hope through a road that involves suffering, that endures, that develops character, that produces hope. He goes on to say, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I decided I'm going to share a story that I shared before, but it's been 10 years, so I thought it's okay to recycle this. This is my Hoopa Minnow story. I see Steve, you're whispering to your wife, here comes Hoopa Minnow. So we put the slide up there, and you see a picture of collegiate women that I coached a long time ago. You can tell because I look younger there, skinnier. And that's their last game. It's a senior game, so we're kind of honoring them. But I want to read to you James 1, which dovetails what Paul is saying. Count it all joy, my brothers. See the same thing. Paul says, rejoice. Here it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produce steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And there's a way in which in this text of Scripture it's saying, if you don't allow yourself to walk through hard times, you will lack something. You will be lacking as a Christian. Now, the reason I have the word hupomeno there is because that word steadfastness, in some translations it might say endurance, that's the Greek word. The Greek word that's being used is hupomeno. It's a combination. I broke it up for you. It's two words combined to make the word endurance or steadfast. Hupa is a preposition. It means underneath. Minnow is a verb that means to remain. Its literal definition, endurance, is to remain underneath. Now think about that. Because when we're in a trial, we're in a hard time, our natural flesh desire is to remove the suffering. Is to say, I don't want to be underneath this. Take it away. I'm going to come out over to this side, and now I'm not under it. But to be under it, the teaching is remain. Remain under it. And it will produce steadfastness. It will produce endurance. And what Paul was teaching us is that that's part of the equation that leads to hope. Now, I used to give a talk to my college players. This is why I have the picture of the college girls there. Because in our training, preparing for battle, for games, we have some hard running. And I at the very beginning of the season, I would sit them down and I'd say, listen, there's going to be times where I'm going to run you really hard. It's not because I don't like you. It's not because I'm mad at you. It's because I need to produce something in you so that when we get to the games and they're really hard and you're playing in the hot sun and the other team is pounding on you and they're trying to race and beat you to the ball and it's a fight, you need to not be lacking. And the only way you can not be lacking is to go through these physical tests, these trials, to produce within you hupomeno, endurance, because you want to quit. And then we would get to the end of a practice, and I would say, we do these things called 8-6-4-2s. It's a way of running, and I would say, we're 8-6-4-2. And you could just see, sometimes I have a team, and we're getting close to the end, and I know what's going in their mind. Like, are we going to run the 8-6-4-2s today? I don't know. I hope we're not going to run them, you know. And then coach says, let's go, get to the line, 8, 6, 4, 2s. Oh, you know, that doesn't sound like count it all joy. Rejoice, 8, 6, 4, 2s. Never happened. But they go to that line, they know it's going to be hard, and they run hard so that when a game comes, they're ready. It's the worst to be in a hard game and the other team is running circles around you because you're not fit. So you got to go through it. And I remember, it's actually these girls. We were playing in a game, and it was hot, and it went into overtime, and we couldn't have a tie. There had to be a winner, and then we just kept playing. It was getting deep in the game, and there was a moment late where the ball goes out of bounds, and like every girl on both teams looked like this, just dead tired, and they were ready for the game to be over. And I knew we were losing it. We were getting to the end of our rope. And one of the girls stood up off of the bench, came up to the line, and she just yelled out, hoop a minnow! See how I covered that? And all of my girls did this. They had this renewed energy. And the other team went, what was that? It's some secret play. What's a hoop a minnow? We're in trouble. So it cast fear over there, but it empowered us. That's what Paul's talking about. How do you get hope? One of the benefits is God has provided a way to give you hope. And the way that he has provided it is to walk you through trials sometimes. James goes on to say, God does not tempt anyone, but he will allow you to go through trials. And this is one of the benefits. So I kind of put here on the slide, we have what benefits, process for hope, and there's the little equation. Rejoice, first of all. You got to have that mental belief about it. Plus the suffering equals endurance, which leads to character, which gives you hope. Now, we just see this. The next benefit I put is God's love for us. So peace, access, process for hope. And God's love for us, as we read what he says in verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I memorized this verse when I was young, and it has just stuck with me. I think it's such a powerful verse. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. Look at that. Not for the righteous. He died for the ungodly. And that's us. If you are saved, he died for you. You were ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. And I think the way he lays that out is very powerful. Because I think about, would I ever die for someone? Well, maybe my wife, for sure. If I could trade places, I knew she was going to die, and I could say, you know what? Take me. Let her live. Maybe one of my children. I don't know if I could do it for everyone in this room. But that's what Paul's getting at. He's not even mentioning that. He's saying, maybe, the context I just laid out. There might be a good person you would trade. But what about the worst of the worst? Hey, there's a prisoner. They're going to be put to death, death row. Well, what'd they do? Every worst thing you could do, murdered, raped, robbed, did horrible things. You know what? Trade. Let them go. I'll die. Would you ever hear that in the news? Would you? I mean, that's how he's trying to lay it out. And in the reality is, I lay it out like that, and I say, it's you. It's me. It's us. We were the ungodly. We are the murderers. We are the adulterers, we are the liars, the robbers. Every law of God, in some way we have broken. and yet he died for us. But God shows his love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what I emphasize there is the word shows. Well, how much does God love us? Well, this is the benefit that he's giving. He's showing you something. Not everyone in the world can see it, but he's showing it to you. If you've accepted Christ and you see it, that he died for you, that you came to the realization that you were that prisoner, you were that enemy, and you needed Christ. He shows his love by the fact that Christ died for you despite who you are. And so to me, the benefit is one of showing. He is showing God's love for us. Peace, access, a process for hope, God's love for us. And number five, restored relationship. This to me ties a little bit in with the word peace, because right off the bat, he said, peace is what we get. We were enemies, but this unpacks it a little bit more. This restored relationship, we pick up where it says, for if while we were enemies, actually go back, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, in the beginning when I said we're enemies, you cannot overlook the fact that to be an enemy means we are destined to be judged. And he uses the phrase wrath of God. So you have to take it with that context that we are being saved from that. Now, he goes on to say, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. As I was studying this, you may not see it in there, but I'm going to read a quote here. There's an idiom, this phrase, much more than, and it, as he's saying, having now been justified by his blood. This is an expression that Paul's tapping into. The expression is an illustration of a Greek idiom often used in the writing of that time. The thought behind the term is from the heavier to the lighter. In other words, God has done the harder thing in dying for us when we were enemies. Will he not do the easier thing in living for us now that we are his friends? And he's showing us something there. If God gave a great gift to enemies, will he give anything less to his friends? Is what he's trying to show us by saying it the way that he is. And so we see this restored relationship, but we also see how he continues. It's not as if he showed up at the trial and did the work, and now he's still working in our life. Now, one of the ways I always think about this is actually in marriage, because it's probably a regular thing. Unless you guys are like perfect husband and wives. But when we don't get it right as a spouse, just mostly me, very little my wife. You know. When you don't get it right, you have to have some restoration where you come and make it right between you. And I've used stories before where, you know, I didn't get it right. I was upset. I'm having this discussion with my wife, and I'm like, I'm going to the other room. And on my way out, I even picked up the AC remote, went boop, and turned the AC off and left her in the hot room. You know, that's how upset I was. You know, and well, you got to fix that. You know, I just don't like, you know, hey, honey, you know, what's for dinner? Wait a minute. You turned the AC off on me. And God is the way he works. Not only we're not enemies anymore, but we continue to not get it right. And he's working to restore the relationship constantly and grow us into greater maturity. And that leads us to the last benefit, which is in Romans 5:11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So, reconciliation means to make it right between us. And what Paul hits on at the very end is this word rejoice. That joy should be the mark of a Christian. Look at all the benefits that we're laying out. What does it do to you? How does it change you? It should make you a person full of joy. Just to read to you what Tim Keller said about this, about the mark of a Christian. Joy is the great marker of the justified person. And he goes on to say that because it does not depend on your circumstance or your performance. When you give your heart to anything except God and seek happiness there, you will be disappointed. You will sooner or later realize you're not that happy, or that your happiness is very brittle and insecure, and you'll realize that thing can never make you truly, permanently happy. And you'll say, never again. Have you ever done that? Never again. Not going to go there. Not going to rebel, seek happiness there. I won't give my heart to that again. But what do you do then? You will either look to something else and be disappointed again, or you will give up on finding happiness and become detached so you can't enjoy anything at all. Ultimately, without the gospel, we must either worship the world's pleasures or withdraw from the world's pleasures. And Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." I think one of the ways to end is to consider one of the first sermons in this series was God, we were made for relationship with God. And Paul's letter is about how we get back into that relationship with God. We are the only thing in all the universe that was made in his image. The only thing that can have the kind of relationship. Animals can't. The created world except for us. Us and how we are made to fit in that with him. And when we become rebellious and we detach and we go and we try to find it in everything else in life, it doesn't matter what you come over and try to attach yourself into, it will not give you a permanent joy or happiness or fulfillment, because you're not doing or living or being connected into the main reason you were made. You must rest and anchor yourself in the joy of God. And it takes me back to the, just to finish with what we started with, there's that picture of where we're deciding the benefits, you know. Here's the benefits over here, or here's the choice over here, benefits. And what I want to say is, I have to correct one thing, because that analogy is not exactly correct. Because see, in this analogy where we're deciding between the benefits with cheaper medicine or the benefits for having a baby, we're drawing the circle around us, and the benefits are attached to us and our happiness and what is better for us. That is not what Paul's describing is going on. The circle must always be drawn around God, centered on him, and then the benefits come out of that and our connection to him. And it's only in that that you find real and true joy. It's all God. And I took all the benefits. I want you to see this. This is what God is doing. Peace. Well, he's pursuing us. He is pursuing us, providing a way, salvation, sending his son, trying to make us not enemies, even though we want to continually be enemies and rebel. Access, he is giving us something, a process for hope. He is building something within us. If you're going through the process, you're gaining that endurance, that steadfastness, leading to character, leading to hope. He is building something within us. He's showing us how much he loves. He's fixing us. In joy, he's exciting us. A true Christian is excited and rests in who they are in Christ. It's a joy that cannot be quenched or stolen because it's otherworldly. And I would call us to build that in our lives. What kind of joy do you have? If you're a person who is struggling with hopelessness, discontent, something bad happens and boom, what comes out of you is not joyful, it may be that we anchoring ourselves too much into things of the world. Because what we see in Paul, the one writing these letters, I mean, he's in prison and he's worshiping because they couldn't take away what his joy was ultimately in. Father, thank you for this letter from Paul. Thank you for, first of all, just the joy and encouragement we see in what you give us in that relationship with you, your pursuit of us to make us not enemies. Access to you, it was so hard in the Old Testament, and you've made that access so much easier to rest on the promise we talked about last week that you do hear our prayers, to lay before your feet our concerns, our intercession for others. We thank you for that access. We thank you, Father, that you build all these things within us. Even though we have trials, our attitude should be counted joyful because you're growing something in us, and that's going to produce hope. And rejoicing in that gives us joy, the true kind of joy. We just finish, Lord, just thanking you for our salvation and for Paul's teaching. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and we'll finish as we worship together.